Can you hear me? Can you? Yeah. Okay, let's try again. Well, thank you guys for sharing with us about change in your life. Appreciate your openness. And I think to me, that is one of the key things about our faith. Okay, there's some feedback. One of the key things about our faith is this word, change. Right from the very beginning, when you come to know the Lord, there must be change. You want to understand what true faith is all about. As we look at the Lord, we look at grace, mercy in our lives, change will come. And that was an important aspect that we want to emphasize this afternoon. Okay? So even as we go on to the next part of what we are studying concerning spiritual gifts, last week we talked about how it is important to see things from the standpoint of grace, because it is a grace gift to, it is a spiritual gift. Don't keep adjusting it because, Ken, is that okay? Do I sound nice? Okay, good. All right. It is a spiritual gift. So it involves the Spirit of God. And we talked about how grace of God must be poured out into our lives. If we really want to explore this idea of spiritual gifts and also the idea of being spiritual through the Spirit of God. And one of the purpose about this is that we would be established as Paul impart his knowledge and his understanding to the brethren in Rome, they would be established. And one of the key things is that they will understand what the salvation plan of God is, and they will discover spiritual gifts in their lives. Now, today, the next couple of lessons that we're going to learn, I'm going to talk about this idea of foundational ideas. And it is crucial for us to understand what is the foundation that is going to lead on to cultivation of our spiritual gifts. Without these foundational or pre-gift ideas, you will see that we will not be able to develop our spiritual gifts beyond a certain level. So it's important for us to establish these foundational ideas for ourselves. So we are going to jump all the way to chapter 12, and then we're going to backtrack later. But let's just go on to Romans 12. And in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, that's about it for today. That's what we're going to study. So first of all, he uses this word, beseech. The word beseech is a word to say that he will come alongside. Parakaleo, we talked about this before. And he will come alongside. So he's really urging, he's trying to encourage, he's trying to exhort the brethren to seriously consider this. Okay? And then he uses the word therefore. The word therefore is un. In Greek, basically, it is what we call an inferential article. And basically, it is to make reference to all that he has written about. So this first part of verse 1 really backtracks to all that is written about. So therefore, makes reference or infers to all that is written, right? And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That's how he saw these Christians in Rome. They were considered brethren. This is his relation, and we did talk about this last week, where he expressed his love for them, how he longed for them, and so on. So they were considered brethren, and then he said, by the mercies of God. Now, what is the mercies of God? Right? So the word mercies basically means compassion. By the mercies or through the mercies of God or the compassion of God. So he was really making reference to God's compassion, God's mercy as seen in his salvation plan. So he's making reference to the whole book that he has written thus far. From chapter 12 is really a ramification. That means all that is written, these are your ramification, your practical aspect. But from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11 is really about God's salvation plan that we see in the mercies of God, in the grace of God. We're going to talk about this quite a bit. Okay, so bear with me. We're going to run through the book of Romans. I'm just going to highlight a few things, but one of the key words that I would like you to bear in mind is this word change. Right? There must be that change. If we are just going to be the way we are, and we say that we have faith in Christ, and there's no real change, then that's something that is not quite correct. The book of Romans is really about change. The salvation plan of God is about change, and change that we want to see in our lives in more ways than one. Okay? Now, so let's run through Romans a little bit. We're going to take it and just going to highlight a few things for us. If you have not read Romans, please go ahead, take time after today, right? But we're just going to highlight a few things for us to try and understand what is this change, what is this mercies of the Lord all about. So in chapter 1, it's really about what we call the wrath of God. So you have the wrath of God, and because the wrath of God has come upon the people. So in verse 18, we read, chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it says that God gave them up in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. So this was really God's wrath upon the people. And then in chapter 2, it's really about the judgment of God. What judgment? Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Is there such thing as the judgment of God? The answer is yes. There are some circles who think that, you know, Christianity or faith is about what is good, what is loving, and God cannot be a God that does not judge us. That is totally wrong. God is a holy God. He will bring about judgment. And it's important that we understand that there is the judgment of God. And God is going to judge everybody, Jews, Gentiles. There's no partiality. So in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. So God is a discerner of men. He knows exactly what is the problem with man, and nobody is excusable. Everybody, Jew, Gentile, everybody will be judged. So that's chapter 1, chapter 2. Are you following? Okay. And then we come to chapter 3, where the salvation plan of God begins. So he talks about all have sinned, right? In verse 10, There is none righteous, no, not one. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Paul reveals the salvation plan, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Right? Then he talks about verse 23. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ. So we have redemption, we have grace, and we have justification. Okay? So it's by faith. Right? Faith in Christ. We have salvation. Now, in chapter 4, it is really about the steps of faith. So in chapter 4, he talks about the steps of faith, what faith is all about. In verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So faith accounts for us for righteousness. Okay, and then in verse 12, but who also walked in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So these are the steps of faith, and he believed. That's chapter 4. Okay? So we see how bit by bit this idea of salvation plan is revealed. Right? And then we come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is really about justification. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So because we have faith, then we are justified. Okay? And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So grace is given, there is hope, there is the love of God, and we talk about justification. Grace really abounds so much more. So in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So faith is contrasted also with the law. Okay, so Jerome was sharing with us about how he was once in a place where the legalism was very much practiced. And that is very much how the Jews practice their faith. It is all about the law. Okay? That you cannot watch movies, that you cannot celebrate Christmas. You really have our sympathies and, you know, your deprived childhood. And, right, and we really, well, you can make up for it now. Celebrate all you want and enjoy all you want. Yeah, so we're really glad for you. Yeah, and you know, what he shared, there's freedom, seriously. I mean, that's what grace is all about, right? So when Paul wrote this, he was concerned about the Jews because they are very tied up with the law, right? It's all about following the law, and they were talking about being justified by the law. But he was saying, no, this is not what true faith is all about. True faith is about grace. True faith is about being justified by Christ, not by the law. Okay? So we see change. Change from a false understanding to something that is of truth. Righteousness that is of truth. Not of that which is false. So it is important to see change. So we are glad for Jerome, right? When he first came in, he was, of course, trying to discover. He asked a lot of questions, and we're more than happy for anybody to raise questions, because we want you to discover what the truth is. And we always go back to the Word of God, because it is about truth, right? It's all about Christ. And I can understand. I mean, when I was younger, when I was overseas, I went to a church where also they were very legalistic. I didn't realize that then. I didn't know my faith as well. I was lacking in knowledge. So it was a church that, or some of them, not all of them. And for instance, they say that, you know, we We practice keeping the Sabbath on Sunday. So I thought, well, keeping the Sabbath, no need to study, don't go and buy and sell, and all kinds of things. And I heard about that, and I was like, whoa, sounds good. No need to study. That one sounds good, right? And then go to church in the morning, go evening service, read the Bible. Wow, it sounded really good. But when I came back and I asked Pastor, you know, I was practicing this. And Pastor said, who taught you this? Oh, my friend of mine actually taught me this. And I said, no, you're not supposed to practice the Sabbath that way. Wow, and it became enlightenment to me. And I realized that, you know, I was wrong. And we all need to change our understanding along the way. We don't want to assume that all that we have learned is all about truth. It must be consistent with the scriptures, right? And there came that salvation that Paul was able to talk about, and absolutely important because we are justified by faith, by grace, and not of the law. Okay? Now let's go on to chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6 and 7 really deals with the problem of sin. And then it talks about change again. Okay? So 6 and 7 is really when we are identified with Christ. So we learn to, as we were dead in sin, we become buried with Christ. And then we are raised with Christ also. Now look at verse 4, and he says, right, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, that's key. We must walk in newness of life. Change from that which is old to that which is new. If we are truly identified with Christ, that newness of life will come. Okay? And we see this newness of life. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. So the change is, once we were dead, now we are alive. Okay? That is the change from sin to God. Absolutely important. Okay? And then we also see in verse 12, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So from unrighteousness to righteousness, you present yourself. No longer are we to fall under being dead in sin. And not only that, we also recognize that we are now slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay? So no longer are we slaves of sin, but we become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So, you see, so we become slaves, or once we were slaves of sin, now slaves of righteousness. So I'm glad for Paul. You know, he was enslaved by anger. And we all understand that one way or another, anger can grip us. And it can prevent us from learning what it means to become the person that we are meant to be, because we were enslaved by it. But now we must recognize that we are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. We follow a different master. Okay? See, the change is very important, because if we do not change and continue to change, then it would limit us as to how we can grow and develop ourselves to become the kind of person that God can use, where we can develop our spiritual gifts to be of service for Him. But as long as we do not change, we are stuck, we are enslaved, we allow the sins of our past to continue to plague us, we will never go beyond a certain level. So on one hand, we are stuck in that which is false. We are stuck with that which is wrong. And we cannot go beyond a certain level. On the other hand, we are also stuck in sin, where we are enslaved by it. And it becomes a problem. So if the mercies of God is meant to be poured out into our lives, then change must come. See, these are foundational ideas, because we have allowed sin to limit us. We have allowed sin to get the better of us. We have allowed sin to prevent us from changing as we should. It limits us from becoming the person that God meant us to be, where He can use us through our spiritual gifts. Okay, any interaction, any questions concerning this? Because if we don't deal with this problem, it will always prevent us from becoming the person that we're meant to be. Sin will always be that which would hinder us in more ways than one. But it becomes a problem. Right? And we find ourselves really having this problem that hinders us. In chapter 7, we go on and we see the struggle with sin. Right? As much as we seek to learn to grow, we find ourselves very much hindered. Look at verse 6. And now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we have held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See? So he talks about the newness of life. And not only that, we are supposed to serve in the newness of life. Are we serving in the newness of life? Are we not? Right? See, so if sin continues to plague us, then we cannot serve in the newness of the Spirit. Right? And we are still caught up with the owners of the letter. So sin will take advantage, and then we see this struggle with sin. Okay? And then Paul talks about, for we know, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Okay? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But of evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now I do what I will not to do. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. You know, you talk to Paul, I can tell you this, it's a struggle. Dealing with anger is never easy. But each time when we take time to talk about it and deal with it from the standpoint of the Word of God, then it's the Word of God that empowers us to overcome bit by bit. But you know, the flesh is weak and the flesh is sinful. We delight in the law of God, but then there is that which is law in our members that wars against us. And so important for us to look to the Lord. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The struggle goes on. And each time when we learn to follow after the law that is of the Word of God, we will be able to overcome. But each time when we give in to the law of the members, then the struggle will, we will not be able to go beyond a sin level. Right? And the struggle is something that we need to learn to overcome. Okay? But why? Why do we still struggle with sin so much? I mean, let's ask ourselves seriously. Why is sin such a hold upon us? And because we allow sin to have a hold on us, we cannot go beyond sin. I'm not saying that you're not serving. I'm not saying that you are not, learning to live your life. But we also see ourselves always hindered by sin. We can go so far and then somehow we can't seem to go beyond. Why? Seriously, why? I mean, let's ask ourselves. Why is it? Okay, Paul, tell me. Why is it such a struggle?
Pride.
Okay. Let's deal with this. First of all, there is a problem of pride. Why? Why do you say pride?
I think I'm always right.
Okay, you always think that you are right. What else? Okay, Jerome. You thought you were right for a long time until you were proven wrong. Why is it that we struggle so much with sin? It's hard, right? It's hard to come to an acknowledgement that there's a problem. And it goes back to this problem of pride. Right, to be able to come to a point when we acknowledge actually we are not that righteous after all. When you discover that all the things that you were doing, you know, were wrong, how do you feel?
It was like you had to start all over again. Yeah. How do I feel? Almost like you wasted a lot of time.
Yep.
You feel like, the years have been wasted doing what you thought was right, but and you just feel like everything turned upside down.
Yeah. So your whole world was turned upside down, right? It was very hard to go through that. But looking back now, you know, aren't you glad that you went through that? No matter how, because, you know, you recognize that it's going to be painful. True? It's not easy to have to deal with this problem of sin. It's not easy. Okay, what else? Can you say this? I mean, tell me, you, don't tell me your life is perfect. Everything is going on well and with no struggles with sin. Every day is a joy. You love everybody with sincerity and genuineness of heart. You know, what's the problem? Sam, what do you think?
In my mind, I'm thinking, on one hand, there's ignorance, right? You're ignorant of your faults until you're told,
okay,
you're rebuked. And on the other hand, also, I'm thinking, I don't know whether it's a cop-out to say, oh, this is sin in my flesh. My flesh is limited, therefore I sin. That's what Paul writes in Romans 7,
correct,
right?
But does this mean that we should then resign to it?
No, yes. We have to... yes, there is no. I don't know why I answered that, but we shouldn't resign to it. we should continue to struggle
thing,
with
see,
it.
That's the thing. We will struggle with the problem of sin, sure. But far often than not, we end up with this and it becomes an excuse to think that, you know what, we can't. And because we can't, then we might as well just live with it. See, a lot of us end up just living with sin because we know that we can't. But is that true? We know it's not true. You're right. After a while, we give ourselves all kinds of excuses that this is what... But look, Paul doesn't end there, right? I mean, that is how he deals with it. He recognizes this is Paul being as frank as possible. He's trying to tell, as an example, how we all struggle, even Paul himself. He struggles. But that's not the end of the story. It's important for us to see how we can change. So chapter 8 is very important because he goes on to say, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He begins with that because absolutely important, no condemnation. But yet, at the same time, is there a way towards finding success? The answer is yes. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See? So this idea of the Spirit of God is very, very important for us to really consider. How is the law of the Spirit in our lives? Is He working in our lives? Is He operating in our lives? To give us hope, to help us in our time of weakness, to enlighten us concerning the love of God that is able to conquer anything at all. The problem is that we have not allowed the Spirit of God to fill our lives as we should. And far often than not, we have not been able to go beyond a sin level. So we end with chapter 7, but we don't go on in chapter 8. Right? Where is the law of the Spirit in our lives? As it should be. Okay? So chapter 8 talks about the law of the Spirit. Chapter 9, 10, 11 is really about the Jews, so we really will not enter into it very much. But you know, to me, is a key thing that we want to talk about is this word change. Can we really change? The answer is yes. From salvation to a life in which we will not be enslaved by sin, but enslaved by God, that we will no longer be instruments of sin, of unrighteousness, but instruments of righteousness, that we can learn to overcome whatever sins that is in the flesh because of the law of God in us. And that we can learn to walk in the law of the Spirit rather than the law of the flesh. Is it possible? The answer is absolutely yes. And we must rise from where we are and see change to continue. I can tell you that this week I learned something and I experienced something that has changed me. Every week we can see change in our lives. I went to do a procedure that is going to help me discover a little bit more about what's happening inside me. So what they did was they inserted a wire into my esophagus, and it actually traces the pH level of what's happening inside because of my gastric issue. So they had to insert a wire through my nose down all the way, and I had to wear this for 24 hours. And it was quite an experience. But I began to understand a little bit more of what's happening. So I had some inside information. And it really helped me to understand, because you can actually see the monitor and it can tell you exactly what is your pH level. And when you eat, when you go to sleep, and so on. It was a bit challenging at times, but I learned to go beyond, persevere, trust the Lord, and it was an interesting experience for me, seriously. And it changed me to a certain extent as to consider my perspective of, first of all, from my health issues, but also spiritual lessons that I learned along the way. So I've been changed through the experience of life. But with the Word of God, I gain things. I gain insights, spiritual insights. And I gain understanding that can help me learn so much more. Change. Can we all learn to change so much more? The answer is, the problem is that as we grow along in our Christian life, in our journey of faith, yeah, okay, you know what? We change to some extent. Jerome, for him, it was pretty drastic from where you were to coming to Bethany and discovering faith all over again. Back to basics, right? Seriously, and you know, it's almost like, wow, learning all over again what truth is all about. Okay, and then we also learn to change along the way. But after a while, we kind of realize that, you know what? We don't seem to be able to go beyond a certain level. We are meant to change. Because we do not change, God cannot use us beyond a certain level. To me, it is foundational to see the mercies of God being applied into our lives. And that makes all the difference. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. verse 12, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy. Right? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy. See? Twice it was mentioned, emphasized. I obtained mercy. All part of God's salvation plan. Right? That in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Change, change, change. And then he became a pattern to the believers. How much have we really changed? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. So we have this glorious image of Christ, right? And are being transformed. The word transform is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, that is the Greek word that is being used here. It is not just little change. You know, I was asked this question, Pastor Mark, you know, my life, I got little change. Doesn't mean, you know, but people question me, you know, little change may not have salvation. What do you think? How little change? So I knew where he was coming from. I say, that is not the point. It is not about this. The point is that if the Lord is working your life, the change will just come. If you truly understand how the Spirit of God is working in your life, you will see a metamorphosis in your life. You will change. Right? And everybody is just so concerned, you know, what if I have a little change? Little change. Is that good enough? See, basically he's asking, little change, is that good enough? Does that mean salvation? We don't know, right? The point is that, look, if you really have salvation, change will come and it will continue to come. But we're all satisfied with little change. What's that? To me, that's not the point. To me, is that how God can truly change our lives as we're meant to. But we're not. And we're just happy. We're just so-called satisfied. We're just going on our lives thinking, it's okay. I can live with the sins in my life. I can live with those so-called, you know, problems that I have. And that becomes an issue in itself. Because after a while, we just don't want to struggle and fight anymore. We can't. We cannot just remain where we are. If we really want to be able to see the Lord using us in a far more significant manner, we cannot just remain where we are. If we truly can see the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, then change will come and it will continue to come. Right? Look at this. Let's go on to chapter 5. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. your mind, your heart, your spirit, your life, all things have become new. But if we are still stuck in the past, what's that all about? And it doesn't go very far. Okay, so I would like you to think about this, right? We're going to go into our groups. I'd like you to think this through. How much have we really changed in our lives? And we have not, then we ask ourselves, why? Have sin, you know, gripped us? Has sin, you know, have a hold on us so much that we really cannot go beyond? And we ask ourselves, why? Why can't the Spirit of God change us as we should? Why not? And it's come to a point where, as Christians, we are just going about our life and business, and we, you know, we're just so-called happy. We can't. We really cannot remain where we are. And I hope that in your groups, you will take time to discuss this and think it through. Let's talk about change. Let's change for the better because we want to be useful for the Lord. That we can understand what it means to truly use our spiritual gifts, develop it, and deploy it for the Lord's work. We must. Okay? All right. Let's pray and then let's go into our groups. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you will help us to rethink this whole concept of what it means to change. We recognize that as we have been given your mercies in so many wonderful ways, and help us, Lord, to recognize how through the salvation plan we are meant to be transformed through the Spirit of God, to change from glory to glory as we see the image of Christ, that we will be like him. But yet at the same time, we have allowed sin to have a grip upon us, and we are hindered in more ways than one. And we are not able to avail ourselves to you, to be used by you, to be able to understand our spiritual gifts as we should. We ask that you will bless our time, even as we fellowship in discussing things. We pray that you will be with us. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.